Now, one thing that Stuart didn't tell us about C.S. Lewis was that he was fond of his pipe. He's in good company, because the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was very partial to a cigar. And one day he was challenged by a woman who said, "Mr. Spurgeon, don't you know that tobacco comes from the devil?" "I do indeed, madam," he replied, "which is why I'm burning it." Nothing whatever to do with the sermon, but I just heard that this week and thought you might like to know. I thought we could link in with C.S. Lewis this morning. Well, we're starting, continuing to say, look at the book of Daniel. Events of 2,600 years ago. Sometimes we wonder, how can these things be relevant to us today in the 21st century? But I hope that you will see that they are very relevant as we continue today, and even fit in very well with our whole theme of C.S. Lewis and developing our faith and living it out in the workplace. We know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were four young Jews. They were captured by the Babylonians and taken off to Babylon. Eventually, they'd be joined by lots more when Jerusalem was eventually conquered and many, many people were carried off into exile. But these four young men were seen to have great potential, and they were trained for 3 years to enter the civil service, if you like, to enter the service of the king. And they excelled in their job. And they were really noticed to be far better than any of the other advisors, and so they were given high positions and were highly regarded advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God was speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. God wanted his voice to be heard to this great king, and he had a troubling dream. And God gave Daniel the ability to interpret it. We've already seen that God could interpret dreams as God gave him the ability. And as a result, the four men were all promoted. None of the other advisors were able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream meant. Daniel explained it, and all of these men were given high positions as a result. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. If you flick back to chapter 2, verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." So Nebuchadnezzar began to see that there was something in this God that Daniel worshipped. But the problem was that the Babylonians had a whole raft of gods, and it wasn't a big deal to add another one to that whole panoply of gods. And Nebuchadnezzar quickly seemed to forget what he'd said about God being the God of gods. And then in chapter 3, we looked at last week, Aaron led us through this, how Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down to the big image of yet another deity which Nebuchadnezzar raised, and so they were put in the great fiery furnace, and God saved them from it. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw how God had saved them, he said this is chapter 3 verse 29, "Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." So again, Nebuchadnezzar got another wee glimpse of God, of what God could do, of what he was about. And the result was that the men were promoted again. They were working their way up through the ranks of the civil service in Babylon, and they were very respected citizens of that country, despite being refugees, despite having been brought there, dragged into exile as captives. So Nebuchadnezzar would have these moments of spiritual clarity, but then he tended to revert to his old ways again. He seemed to go back to form after each of these things. But God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to see that he alone was God. He hadn't finished working in his life. He wanted him to see that he really was God, and that he was only king because God had placed him there. And he'd only been able to conquer Jerusalem and Judah because God was using him to bring his people back into line. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to see that although he was a powerful man, the most powerful man in the world, and certainly in the known world of the Middle East at that time, that God was on the throne. So today we want to see how God taught Nebuchadnezzar a final lesson. We're in chapter 4. And we have Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony of what happened. Very interesting. It's not often that we read in Hollywood Baptist Church the words written by a pagan king 2,600 years ago. But that's what we've got today in Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4. We start off with Nebuchadnezzar's own words. So if you have your Bibles there, we're going to read chapter 4. And we look at the first 8 verses. We'll not read the whole chapter. It's a lot of narrative in the middle. It'll be a long read. So I'll summarize part of that. And then we'll look at the last part of the chapter in a wee minute. But let's pray before we turn to God's word and ask for his blessing, and that he will help us understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's been preserved for us over these years. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired the writers. And we pray that same Spirit would open our hearts now to understand what you're saying to us, that we, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, might live for you in a society which is in many ways alien to you and hostile to you. Help us to hear what you said to them, to learn from what you said to Nebuchadnezzar, and to put it into practice in our life and our society here in Hollywood and Belfast and wherever you take us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the first 8 verses of Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. So here was Nebuchadnezzar. We'll come back, pick up the story in a minute. Nebuchadnezzar was proud of all his achievements. He was in his palace there, sleeping or trying to get to sleep. He's the most powerful man in the world. He was in his 30s, a young man. He had built this great empire which would last for 70 years. He lived in Babylon, one of the amazing cities of the time, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He had everything going for him. The culture was advanced in literature and science and mathematics. It really was, he really thought he'd achieved everything. It was a prosperous, advanced nation. And he sat contemplating all of this and thinking, I've done pretty well for myself. Life is good. And then he had another dream which disturbed him. I read one commentator said, when tyrants suffer from bad dreams, God is at work. So God was still working in this great man's life and was challenging him. And as we know, God had given Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. And when none of the other advisors could do anything about it, he called in Daniel, remembering maybe that he had interpreted the dream that he had previously. And this time he at least told Daniel the dream. Previously, Daniel had to tell him what the dream was and interpret it. But he told Daniel the dream. And we didn't read the whole dream there, but it's too long. But essentially, the dream consisted of two parts. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of this mighty tree, this huge tree that its branches seemed to fill the whole earth, and the birds came and nested in its branches. And then the tree was cut down until there was only a stump left in the ground. And then he dreamt of a man who was out in the fields behaving like an animal. He seemed to have lost his mind. He was eating grass and plucking the grass, eating like a cattle. He seemed to have had a complete mental breakdown. This man, psychiatrists call this lycanthropy, apparently. It's when someone begins to think they're an animal and begins to behave like an animal. He literally had completely, this person in his dream had completely lost his senses. And Daniel had to explain to Nebuchadnezzar that these dreams referred to him, that God was speaking to him and about him. He would lose his mind. He'd be driven from his palace. He'd end up living out in the fields with the rain and the dew on him. And he would live like an animal for a time. The passage says he would live for 7 times. It doesn't have to be 7 years. He probably would have said 7 years if he'd met 7 years. A vague, unspecified period of time. It doesn't really matter particularly. But he would be driven from his people, and he would really lose control of his kingdom. This great empire and kingdom and nation which had been built around him, he would lose control of completely. But then shoots would grow from the stump. Shoots would grow from the stump of this tree. You've maybe seen a tree cut right down. There's only a stump left. And through time, little shoots begin to grow. That's what would happen. And his kingdom would be restored. But it would only be restored when he acknowledged God's sovereignty. If you look at verse 25 and 26 there in chapter 4. This is Daniel speaking to the king. Verse 25, you will be driven away from your people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So Daniel said, God is going to take your kingdom from you for a time until you finally recognize who he is, until you finally realize who God is. And then the author takes over and explains how all this came to pass. So we're going to read this from verse 28. We'll read again. The scholars argue about who the author is. Was it Daniel himself? Was it a later chronicler? It doesn't really matter at all. It's whoever was writing this book under God's Spirit's influence, right, writing these events for us. And then from verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar takes over again. And if you like, finishes his testimony. So we're going to read from verse 28 down to the end of the chapter, and then we think about these few verses for a few moments. This is Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still in his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, this is Nebuchadnezzar now speaking again, verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Those are the very last words of King Nebuchadnezzar. The next chapter, chapter 5, we find a new king on the throne. But Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledged God as sovereign in earth and sovereign in heaven. Perhaps this is not a conversion as we would describe a conversion, as we talk of someone committing their lives to God. But he certainly praises and acknowledges his God and acknowledges his own pride. He says, "I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man and he'd love to be proud of, but he really was trusting in himself, always worshipping himself. And he recognized that, and he recognized who God was and what God had done in his life. Well, how did this transformation come about? What brought that about? I just want to think of a few factors very simply this morning. First of all, there was Daniel's loyal service. And this is all true also of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We just want to focus on Daniel this morning, but the four men were living out their lives together. Remember, they were captured probably in their late teens. They were taken off into exile, given new names that reflected the Babylonian gods, forced to learn a new language, new culture, new food, new everything. They were far from their families. They were enslaved. They could have rebelled. They could have refused to cooperate. It would almost certainly have cost them their lives, but they would have lost any influence that they would later have. Instead, they became loyal members of the government, loyal members of the government and in the service of the king of this foreign power who had enslaved them. Daniel could have become bitter. He could have become antagonistic to his Babylonian employers, to his neighbours. He could have tried to cause as much trouble as he could. But he was one of the first batch of exiles. And Daniel would almost certainly have heard the words of God through the prophecy of Jeremiah, through the scroll that was read. When Jeremiah, or God speaking through Jeremiah, said this: "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile." Those must have been hard words to hear. Here's a young man taken away from all that he was familiar with, taken away from the God he worshipped, and plunked into Babylon and expected to adopt all the lifestyle of the Babylonians. And God said through his prophet, "Seek the prosperity of this place." Those must have been hard words to accept, but that's what they did. It was certainly true of Daniel and his friends. They sought the prosperity of the land, and they were given good positions. They worked hard, and they worked their way up in the government of that country. And they would have made decisions for the good of Babylon. They weren't scheming. They weren't trying to sabotage things. They seemed to be genuinely working for the land in which they found themselves, even though they were in exile. And that gained Daniel the respect of Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that God was with Daniel, even though maybe grudgingly he could see that. And Daniel didn't serve him grudgingly. Look at verse 19, which we didn't read. This is when Daniel realized what the dream meant and had to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, "Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' Belteshazzar," that is Daniel, "answered, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries.'" Daniel genuinely felt sorry for this king. When he saw what God had in store for him, he had built up a relationship with this man, and he genuinely had his best interest at heart. And he really thought, there's a terrible future ahead for this young king. And Daniel could see that. He didn't serve grudgingly. He served loyally. And he prayed faithfully. Jeremiah, or God speaking through Jeremiah, also urged the exiles to pray for Babylon. He said, "Pray for the Lord to it. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray to the Lord for it, for if it prospers, you too will prosper." God said, pray for Babylon. Don't be trying to sabotage it. Don't be trying to undermine the authority. Do your best for that country and pray for it. And we know that Daniel prayed regularly. We'll be looking at chapter 6 in a couple of weeks. We know that Daniel was a man of prayer daily. He prayed 3 times. You maybe sang it when you were a child in the wee chorus. He prayed. He got into trouble later with the old den of lions, as we see. But he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And I'm sure that he did pray for Babylon. I'm sure that he prayed for Nebuchadnezzar. He probably prayed for his family back home. He maybe did pray that God would release him. There's no doubt that that would be in his mind. But he prayed for that nation where he was. When he and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were threatened with death right at the start after Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, he went straight home to them, and they all prayed. He said, "We've got to pray about this." Daniel prayed faithfully. He was a man of prayer. And thirdly, important was Daniel's courageous witness. He always acknowledged God before the king. When he interpreted the king's dreams, he always said to Nebuchadnezzar, "I can't interpret these dreams, but I know a God who can. God has given me this ability to do this." He acknowledged God, and he'd earned enough respect to be able to do so. He'd earned the respect of the king by doing his work well, because of his loyal service, because of the wisdom which he brought to the government. And now he takes his chance to speak boldly. Look at verse 27 there. Verse 27, we read a minute ago. "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed." Nebuchadnezzar hadn't asked for advice. He just asked for the dream to be interpreted. If anyone dared to try to give Nebuchadnezzar advice, he would have paid for it with his life. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't one that you would go to say, "King, I've got a few ideas for you." But Daniel had earned his respect, had earned the right to share that with him. And Daniel points out 2 necessary changes here. He says, you've got to renounce sin. There's got to be a change of heart. You've got to recognize your sin. And then there's got to be a change of lifestyle. You've got to renounce wickedness. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless man. And the Babylonians were a ruthless people. When they conquered a nation, many people lost their lives. Many people were tortured and ill-treated. So he was a very powerful king of a great society, but he was a ruthless man. You can see by the way he would throw people into the fiery furnace, or he would have people torn limb from limb. And Daniel said to him, God is working with you. You need to repent, and you need to change your lifestyle. And similarly, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when they were about to be thrown into the furnace, they spoke boldly. And they said, listen, we're not going to worship this statue you've erected. If you could throw us in your fiery furnace, if God protects us, well and good. Even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship anyone other than the living God. They had earned their right to speak because they were loyal citizens and they were respected by this great king. And then fourthly, God's supernatural intervention had to come into play. If you notice in verse 28, we read there, Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, and it was interpreted by Daniel. And we read, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. So the dream was interpreted, and the challenge was given. And the king seemed quietly to forget about it again until a year later. And God stepped in. And the dream which he had dreamt and which Daniel had interpreted became a reality for Nebuchadnezzar. And he's brought to his knees before God. He's out in the fields. He's living like a wild animal. He's lost his kingdom. He's still the king, but he's lost control of his kingdom. And God deals with him. And finally, when he acknowledges God, his mental health is restored and his advisors come and find him. And he's put back in charge of his kingdom. And the last words that we have of this king in verse 37 there are praise to God. Words of praise to God. He acknowledges that God is sovereign on earth. He acknowledges God who is sovereign in heaven. People like Nebuchadnezzar had no problem believing that God was sovereign in heaven. He had no problem believing that all of their gods had their sovereignty wherever they were. But he was slow to acknowledge that God was sovereign on earth. Because as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, the world rotated around him. The world revolved around him. He was at the center of his universe. And now he acknowledges that actually God is at the center of his world and that he's living under God's authority. We can't say that he was converted in the sense that we might understand that, but he certainly came to acknowledge that God was a living God. We've been singing a lot of songs this morning that acknowledge that as well. And we don't know much more about Nebuchadnezzar. Historians tell us that he lived into his 70s. But as I say, next time when we come to chapter 5, there's a new king on the throne, so we don't know the whole end of his life. But certainly, through contact with God's people, his life was changed. Through contact with these people who were living out their faith in their work in a foreign society, this man came to realize that he was ignoring the one true God. Well, what about us? And I said, oh, that's all very well, but what about us? What about me in Hollywood or Belfast or North Down, wherever we live, in an increasingly godless society? Peter says we live as aliens and strangers. And it's true. Just as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego literally lived as aliens and strangers, we live as aliens and strangers because we are citizens of heaven, but yet we're living on earth. We're living in wherever it is we live, round about Northern Ireland. And we live in a very post-Christian age. Even in Northern Ireland, where we're not so far behind as some other nations, but Christianity is being left behind. People are leaving God behind. And you may find in your job, the situation where you are, that you find there's very little sympathy for the Christian message. But you know, many of you are in jobs and situations where you can have tremendous influence. Tremendous influence. Aaron was joking last week saying it's easy enough for him and for me. We only have one another to contend with, and we're locked away in the church here preparing or whatever we're doing. We're not out at the sharp edge. We're not out where many of you are. And many of you probably find yourselves in quite difficult work. Maybe you have a difficult manager or boss. I hope you're not the difficult manager or boss, but you may have a difficult manager or boss. You may have critical colleagues. Maybe a very un-Christian environment or even anti-Christian environment. Someone would study at university where you'll suddenly be challenged about your faith, and there can be pressure to conform. Just like Daniel and his friends, there can be pressure to just fall in line with everyone else. Well, how do you respond? Well, first of all, you should do your job well. However hostile the environment, however critical people may be of your faith, however much pressure you may be under, do your job well and earn the respect of those you work with. That's what Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did. There were lots of things they weren't happy with. There were lots of things they didn't agree with. But they went on and they served as faithfully as they could in the government of this foreign country. And there were times when they had to take a stand. There were times when they had to say, no, that's a line we won't cross. And God protected them in that. But for the most of the time, They just got on with it. We only know about a few incidents in their lives. Most of the time they simply got on and they worked hard in Babylon as aliens and strangers. That's what you can do. You can do your work well. In whatever you're doing, in the civil service, in an office, in a factory, in a bank, in a school, in a hospital, wherever you may work, whoever you may work with, do your work well. Do it as if doing it for God. And pray for those people you work with. Just really look through these 4 points again. Pray for those people you work with. However difficult, however aggressive, however critical they may be, however much of a hard time they may give you, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't just pray that God will remove them. Pray that God will work in their lives and bring change. Pray for opportunities to speak to them. Pray for opportunities to share your faith as you gain their respect by doing your job well. Just as Daniel obeyed God's word through Jeremiah to seek the prosperity of that foreign hostile country and to pray for it. Pray for the people you work with. Pray for those amongst whom you rub shoulders day by day. Maybe not just in your work. Maybe in your family, your friends, your social life, your football team, your cycling club, whatever you get up to. Pray for those people. Pray for them. And when the opportunity arises, you'll have won the opportunity to speak courageously. You'll have won the right to share what you believe if people respect you as a good worker in your particular situation. It might be a colleague in a crisis. It might be something happens in work where people don't know what to do. Just as Nebuchadnezzar suddenly faced these crises and turned to Daniel for help. And you can point out, just as he did, the need for repentance, the need for a change of heart, the need for a change of lifestyle. There may be people there that you can speak to and point them towards God, just as Daniel repeatedly pointed Nebuchadnezzar to God. But to enable him to do that, he had to live out his life faithfully. And he had to be praying for those people and waiting for the situation to arise. And we need to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open blind eyes. You know, you can do so much, and I can do so much. Speaking to people, you may try and persuade. You could learn all the lessons. You could go on the C.S. Lewis course and really know your faith inside out, and it's absolutely right that you do that. But, you know, it's only God can open blind eyes. It's only God can do that. We need to pray that God will open the eyes of our colleagues, of our friends, of our family, to see the truth of the gospel. This is John chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who will convict the most difficult person in your work, the most awkward manager or boss, the one that you really struggle with. Pray for him or her. God can change that person's life. If God can turn around Nebuchadnezzar, God can turn around someone that you struggle with. And John chapter 15, again, Jesus still speaking about the Holy Spirit, says this: "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify." The Holy Spirit does his part, and we must do our part. We can't do the Holy Spirit's work. We can't open those blind eyes, but we have our part to play. And our part to play is speaking and sharing and living out our faith in a way that will enable us to have that conversation, have those few words, so that God, by his Holy Spirit, working through us graciously, can open the eyes of others. We have our part to play, and God has his part to play. It might take time. It was a whole year before God intervened in Nebuchadnezzar's life, even after Daniel had explained the dream to him. He was still up in his palace roof admiring the view a year later, and God stepped in. Maybe someone you work, you're thinking that there's no hope for this person. Pray for them. Do your job well. Live out your faith. And when you get opportunities for that quiet word, then take the opportunity. Pray for courage to take that opportunity to share your faith. God spoke through Ezekiel and said, "As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they may turn from their wickedness and live." Here was God dealing with a wicked king, a king who had conquered many nations, who had conquered God's own people, although God in his sovereignty was allowing that to happen. But God didn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked and doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to turn from their wickedness and live. That's God's heart for a broken world. That's why God sent Jesus. If God took pleasure in the death of the wicked, he could have wiped out his creation. But God sent Jesus so that men and women could be redeemed, could be set free from sin. Whatever their background, whatever their lifestyle, whatever had gone before, that is God's love shown through Jesus. That's God's desire for that godless society in which we live, of which we sometimes despair and wonder where it's going and think what is happening. God's desire is that people would come to know him and to love him. And that's in his sovereignty. Our task is to be his witnesses, to be his people. That's God's desire for the godless society in which we live. Can ours be any different? Can our desire be any different for those people we work with and live with and share our lives with? And if we're honest, there is something of Nebuchadnezzar in us all. Aaron again touched on this last week. We like to be in charge. We like to be in control. We like to look at our lives, at what we have achieved, what we have done, where we have got, our position in society, our position in our work. We do take a pride in that. And in our affluent society, particularly in this part of the world, it's easy to have idols. It's easy to have things that we allow to take the place of God, our career, our prosperity, our family, our place in society, whatever, education. Maybe we need to humble ourselves before God. Maybe we need to come before God and, as Nebuchadnezzar did, acknowledge that he is God, that he is sovereign in our lives, sovereign in his world. And maybe we need to restore him to his place in our lives. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had to do. He had to recognize that not only was God God in heaven, but he had the right to be God on earth. Maybe we have to acknowledge that God has the right to be God of our lives, Lord of our lives. And maybe you're here this morning, God has never taken central place in your life. Maybe, if you're honest, you've never really submitted to his authority. You've never acknowledged your need. Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe as you come along week by week, God is speaking to you and saying, do you know what? I want to be Lord of your life. Just as I'm Lord of the world, I want you to acknowledge me and allow me to have your place in my life. If that's the case, don't resist God. If God's Spirit's speaking to you, don't be like Nebuchadnezzar and try to put it to the back of your mind. Allow God to speak to change your life. The psalmist says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And that's true of any of us. It's true whether we've been believers for years and years, whether we are recent followers of Jesus, or whether perhaps we have never really acknowledged him. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Allow God to work in your life and allow him to work through you in the lives of others who need to hear him and need to be restored to the one who can bring not only blessing in this life, but eternal life when people turn from their wickedness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love this world, which is your world, your creation. And we do confess our part in its brokenness and our sinfulness and our tendency to look to ourselves and to feel, to acknowledge you as Lord as we should. And we pray that you help us to put you first in our lives. And we pray, Father, that in whatever our situation, in our work, in our neighbourhood, in our families or wherever, that we may live lives that speak to others of you. That you'll help us to be faithful in our jobs and with the responsibilities we've been given. And when opportunities arise, we pray that you will give us the courage and the words to share simply what you mean to us and the place that you should have in other people's lives. We pray, Father, just as this great king came to acknowledge you through the witness of these four men, that you will help us to bring others to the point where your Spirit can bring them to faith in you. And can bring them to acknowledge you as Lord, not just of the world, but Lord of their lives. So, Father, help us to be your witnesses. Thank you for the example of these four young men. Help us to follow their example and by the power of your Spirit to be those who will lead others to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.